Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. Today, as we look together at God's Word, we'll be focusing our attention on Ruth chapter 2, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. So let's pray. Our God, with a word you created this universe, every creature, every molecule, every galaxy. By the word of your power you uphold the universe. We who are in Christ have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And now, as we come to read your word, may it do its work in us. By your Spirit who caused it to be written, may we delight in it, may we humbly listen to it, and may it shape and change us to be more like Christ, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now, let's read Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favour." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello, everybody. It's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. And I'm here with my kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Good. Now, what's this I've got?
A dice.
A dice, that's right. And I'm going to roll the dice. It's a five. Five. Wow. I'm in control. I can roll fives. Isn't that great? I'm in control of that, aren't I?
Yeah.
Great. Let me roll again. Twos. I can roll a two whenever I want to. Isn't that great news? I'm the one in control, aren't I?
No, you're not.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Yes.
God is in control.
All right. What about now? I'll tell you beforehand what I'm going to roll. All right? I want to roll a six. Done. Look at that. I rolled a six.
No, you cheated.
What did I do?
You turned it around in the end, then put it down.
Oh, I placed it down like that. But still, I was in control of getting a six then, wasn't I? Because
no,
I'm the one in charge.
No.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Well, who do you think is in control then?
God.
God. You're exactly right. Do you know that God is in control no matter what I try and roll on my dice? So if he wanted me to get a six, I'd get a six. But if he wanted me to get a four, I'd get a four. Do you think if God wanted me to get a three, that I would end up with a five?
No.
No, I wouldn't. Now, God is in control. Even when I put this down on my... Even when I place it down carefully as a number six, God's in control even of that, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. He's in control of everything.
Because if he wanted me to get a different number, he could cause an earthquake, couldn't he? And he could make the table break. And the table would fall and the dice would roll and it'd end up whatever number God wanted me to roll.
But he probably wouldn't do that.
Well, maybe not. But God's in control of even these little things, isn't he? Even when we look like we're in charge of the decision, God's the one who's really in charge. See, in the chapter of Ruth that we're looking at today, we see a whole lot of people making decisions and doing things that turn out to be really good. In this passage, it looks like people, like Ruth and a man called Boaz, are making really good decisions. But really, it's God who is in control of all the things that are happening in this chapter. And he's working all things out for his really good plan. In this chapter, Ruth and Naomi have arrived back in Israel, the promised land, and they need food. Ruth decided that she would go out into the fields to pick some barley for them to eat. In Israel, people with no food were allowed to go and collect in other people's fields, and the owner of the field was supposed to leave a little bit of grain or food for them so that no one would go hungry. And the field that Ruth ends up in just happens to belong to a man called Boaz, and she works very hard in his field all day, and she collects a lot of barley. And Boaz is a very kind, generous man. He looks after Ruth and gives her some lunch to eat and lets her rest with his men so that she's safe and well fed. He even encourages his men to leave a little bit of extra barley behind so that Ruth could come and collect it and take even more home to Naomi. And it also happens that Boaz, although Ruth didn't know it, is a member of Naomi's family. It seems like Ruth chose a very good field of barley to pick in. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It seems like Boaz made a very good, kind decision to take care of Ruth and to give her extra barley to take home. What a nice man. But is it really Ruth making good choices?
No.
Is it really the kindness and generosity of Boaz that means Ruth is being so well looked after?
No.
No, it's God.
Yeah, they definitely both did good things and made wise choices, but it was really someone else looking after Ruth and Naomi. It was really God causing Ruth to choose that particular field to work in. It was really God causing Boaz to be so kind and generous. It was really God in control of this whole situation. God is in control of all these little details. Nothing slips his notice. He is the one in charge. He's not at all surprised that Ruth ends up in Boaz's field. This was all part of his plan. Just like when I roll my dice, it looks like I'm in control of the situation, but really I'm just being used by God. God is in control. He made me roll the six. He made Ruth choose that field. He made Boaz generous and kind. He looked after Ruth and Naomi because that was his great plan, even though they didn't know it. So kids, keep trusting God. Keep trusting that even when things look bad, God is still in control. And even when things seem to be going well, even if it looks like people are doing all the right good things, praise God for that, because he's in control of that too. God is always in control of the big things and of the little things. We just need to keep trusting in him. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good God and that you are a powerful God who is always in control. Please help us to trust you, help us to love you, and help us to live your way. Amen.
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 Have you ever felt alone and completely helpless? Have you ever had a serious need and no one was around to help? Maybe you feel that way now. You've lost your job and now you have to worry about how to pay the bills, how to put food on the table for your children, how to afford all the things they'll need for school. Maybe you're one of the many women who've been in that position of an unplanned and unwanted pregnancy, and you just didn't know what to do. You didn't feel you could go to your family for support. They wouldn't provide anything for you except guilt and shame. Or maybe your story doesn't sound like it's anything special, but you've been alone in the pit of despair because once again, you've stumbled into that sin. That sin you've been struggling against for years. And you feel alone. You're ashamed. There's no shelter from the barrage of guilt and accusations that the enemy throws at you. What should you do when you feel alone and helpless? You should read Ruth chapter 2. Here we find hope. Here we find truth about our situation. Here we have the encouragement. Find shelter under the wings of the Lord. Find shelter under the wings of the Lord. Remember what we saw last week. Ruth is the slow-cooked version of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Where those verses can sound hollow, like a Hallmark greeting card when we're in the pit of despair, Ruth allows us to stew in the juices of that beautiful truth, softening our hearts to it. Find shelter under the wings of the Lord. And we see this glorious truth illustrated in our first heading, verses 1 to 7. Happy Providence. After journeying with Ruth and Naomi through all their troubles, away from the promised land, Naomi's husband and two sons dead, one of whom was Ruth's husband, they arrived in Bethlehem. God's against her, Naomi said. She sees God's hand in all this and can't imagine that God would still care for her. But chapter 1 ended with a hint of hope. She said she'd been full, but God had brought her back empty. But she had Ruth, and it was the time of barley harvest. God has restored the nation that had been empty with famine. Maybe now he'd restore Naomi. And at the start of chapter 2, we meet a man named Boaz. Both in verses 1 and 3, we're told he's a relative. He's of the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. We'll get into why that's important later, but clearly it is important, or it wouldn't be mentioned twice. Naomi's still wallowing in her self-pity, but Ruth is ready to get to work. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favour. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And what happens? Verse 3, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, their relative. And what happens in verse 4? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? We'd be tempted to say, what a coincidence, or how lucky, but neither of those are right. Of all the fields Ruth could have found herself, she was in his. Of all the days Boaz might have gone out to check on the harvest, he went that day. This is the very happy providence of God. Providence is a word that isn't used very much these days. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, a question and answer form of teaching, asks in question 11, what are God's works of providence? And it gives the answer, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. In other words, providence is God ruling over everything that happens. Every red light or green light you get on the road is God's providence. Proverbs 16 verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That board game where you never got that right dice roll, God was in control of that. That card game where you creamed everyone, that was God too. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that not even a sparrow falls from the sky unless the Father wills it. Every bird call, every dog's bark, every person who knocks on your door, it all happens through God's providence, his ordering of all events. Not that we're robots. Ruth isn't dragged to the field kicking and screaming. Boaz decided freely to go to the field. But God worked it all out, so they just happened to be there at the same time. How about that? This is God's happy providence. He's starting to do something, and we delight in what happens in our next heading, verses 8 to 16, kind provision. After hearing that this was the Moabite everyone had been talking about, and hearing how hard she'd been working, Boaz blesses her. Verse 8, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. He's treating her like one of the family when she's a lowly foreigner. He's providing protection. Who knows what the men are like in the other fields? You can imagine that it could be dangerous for a woman to be in the field alone. You wouldn't want to do that any more than walk down a dark street alone. But now Boaz has provided protection. And he's provided some comfort. She doesn't have to work at getting water. She can take what the men draw from the well. And in verse 14, he gives food until she's satisfied and more left over. That must have been incredible for someone who's probably been going hungry since getting to Bethlehem. And Ruth's overwhelmed. Why would he do this for her? And Boaz answers, because he's impressed. She's stuck with Naomi, even though it's meant sacrificing everything, family, nation. That praise coming from Boaz should mean something, because we've already been told in verse 1 that he's a worthy man. But now he is complimenting her. More, he blesses her. Verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. God doesn't have to reward obedience. That's what we as his creatures owe him. But he's kind. Obedience should be its own reward, but he gives us even more. Jesus talks about reward for obedience too, that those who give up house or family or land for his sake and the gospel's will get a hundredfold now, with persecutions, and eternal life in the age to come. Sometimes as a parent, you're so impressed by the behaviour of your kids that you want to do something extra special for them. Maybe they played a game really well, or they've been treating their brothers and sisters kindly, or you're really happy with the effort that they've been putting in at school. Those are the sorts of things that they should always be doing. It's not like they've gone above and beyond. They should work hard. They should be kind. But still, you want to show them how pleased you are with them. So you reward them. I'm happy that at the moment the reward's pretty easy. Usually it's Maccas. But God offers us so much more. This God who rewards his people is the God Ruth has trusted. She's found shelter under his wings of protection, like a chick with the mother hen. And she's being vindicated, even if not fully yet. Because we've seen this happy providence and kind provision, but now in verses 17 to 23, in our third heading, we see joyful hope. Ruth heads home, and because of her diligent work and Boaz arranging for his workers to be secretly helpful, she finished with a huge amount of barley. It was an ephah, a measurement which meant Ruth would be staggering home under its weight. She comes to Naomi, and it's clear to her that this is no ordinary day's work. Verse 19, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Self-pity has given way to amazed curiosity. Someone's been especially kind to Ruth. She hasn't come back empty. And so Ruth tells her story and reveals, verse 19, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And at that revelation, it's almost like Naomi jumps to her feet. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now she's full of joyful hope, because it's not just that Boaz has kindly provided Ruth with so much, but because Boaz is himself the kind provision of God. Boaz is the gift. He's the Redeemer. God had given in Leviticus 25 the ability for the closest relative to redeem the property that his poor relative had to sell. The poor could come back to the place God had given their family. You can't overstate how important this was. More, if a man died without a child, this Redeemer could marry the dead man's wife, it says in Deuteronomy 25, and their first son will be treated like the dead man's son. That way, his name, his inheritance, would continue. That's hard for us to understand in 21st century Australia, but it was devastating for someone's name to be cut off from Israel, to die childless and not pass on the inheritance to your children. The closest we might get to it is a farm that's been in the family for generations. But then the gut-wrenching reality when you discover that none of your children want to take the place on. None of them want to be a farmer. But now, Boaz could be the answer to their problems. And Naomi can see not just God's sovereignty, but his kindness, verse 20. This is the God that Ruth has taken shelter under. This is the God Naomi is starting to think of as shelter. I saw the other day someone teaching about finding your Ruth and finding your Boaz, the character traits to look for. But dating and marriage aren't the main point of this book. Someone else had written that while girls are waiting for their Boaz, don't settle for his relatives, broke as, poor as, lying as, cheating as, dumb as, and on it goes. It's funny, but again, it's not what the book is on about. This isn't a love story between Ruth and Boaz. It doesn't say they were instantly attracted to one another. This isn't a book of romance. This is a book of salvation. Boaz will save both Ruth and Naomi. God had provided a redeemer, a savior for Ruth and Naomi. He providentially ordered events to bring Ruth and Boaz together, same time, same place. And this savior provided blessing after blessing and was the source of hope for the future. Who does that remind you of? Galatians 4 verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. God providentially controlled history so he could send his son at just the right time. He's provided all the blessings, so many that like Ruth, you'd struggle to walk home. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. And he's given us a hope for the future. Our Redeemer is going to finish the job. We have the first fruits of our salvation, but we're waiting for its fullness. God works all things for the good of his people. We've seen that in this chapter. Ruth and Naomi found shelter under the wings of the Lord, and he didn't let them down. Have you found shelter under the wings of the Lord? Have you trusted in the one who gave his life to save sinners? Without him, you're spiritually poor. You can't save yourself. You need a redeemer. Come to the one who didn't just provide some food, but provided his own life as the payment. And rejoice that if you found shelter in him, you can keep finding shelter under his wings, because God's not just providentially in control of salvation, but over all things. Every hardship, every joy is controlled by him. Even Naomi, who wanted to be called Mara, bitter, could now rejoice that God had shown his kindness. You might be filled with confusion over what God is doing. You might be hurting, anxious, crushed. But he is in control. And if you're his child through Jesus, then he will never let you down. He'll always provide what you need. Your life might look like a mess, but the God who saved you is the God who's shaping your life and all of history how he wants for his glory and for your eternal good. Like the tapestry which on one side looks messy and ragged, but on the other side is a glorious picture, we only see the underside. But find shelter under the wings of the Lord. Trust the one making the tapestry. He's in control. He gives what we need. And we have hope for our eternity. Even in your hardships, find shelter under the wings of the Lord who saved you. Let's pray. Lord of all moments, we are so thankful to know that all events are sovereignly and providentially in your hands. There is not one moment of joy, one moment of pain, where you are not there, where you are not shaping all things the way you want them. This is so hard for us to grasp hold of, especially in times of trouble. We struggle to accept that even as we suffer, even as people sin, you are reigning. But we cling to that truth, so incredibly illustrated in Ruth. We thank you for the comfort it brings, that even as disease spreads, even as riots rage, you are God. Indeed, if you weren't sovereign over all things, there'd be no point in praying to you. So comfort us with this truth. Please bring peace to our troubled world. Grant faith and repentance to the lost, and may Christ our Saviour come soon. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolves from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to make a comment, or you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.